All right, Lord, it looks like we're going to be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 18. We want to be sure to keep in mind this election that's Tuesday. Lisa got some information. I sent it out church-wide, and it's well worth reading. And you can vote however you feel is appropriate. But above all, pray. Pray. Because whichever way it goes, whether there's a Republican get in or the Democrats maintain their position, either way, there's going to be an uproar. Because feelings run so high. Even among old people, I noticed that there's a library that used to have a older people, seniors, meeting, I guess, once a week, and they got so upset about the election, these seniors, and so abusive toward one another and fighting that the library told them they can't meet there anymore. This is seniors. But the feelings are running hot in our country. And so there's a lot of hanky-panky going on, trying to slant the election, you know, get into the voting machines and so on. So we need to pray. Because the Bible says God sets up one and puts down another. And he says, pray for all those who are in authority. So in addition to voting, pray for Tuesday. It's going to be very significant in our country. And be sure to read Lisa's thing she sent out. It's informative. I'll give you some idea. Otherwise, we don't know what we're doing. All right. We pray, Lord, we come unto you this morning. And we do have so much to thank you for, Lord. I think of the people around the world and even in the United States, they do not know anything about the spirit world, about God, about Christ. They're just in ignorance. They're waiting for a rapture that isn't going to happen, and living according to the sinful nature, and they're blind, and they've been taught they're going to not be here when there's trouble. But Margaret has the right word. It's true. There's trouble coming. We don't like to think about it. But it is. And so we need to be prepared, Lord. Help us. You have your way in this election, Lord. And help us to do the right thing and to save ourselves and our families and those who will hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on things what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, But what is unseen is eternal. Now, so does John Polly. He's a friend from the Bay Area. Sent a video on hell. How many watched that? Just a couple of people? Did you get it? I mean, I sent it church-wide. Listen, I've read descriptions of hell, but this is the first one that sounded like the real stuff. This guy was 23 minutes in hell.
I have that video at home if anyone wants it.
Is it a video or audio?
Well, I have a video. Well, I don't know. We went to hear him speak at somewhere, and I have a copy of it at home.
Boy, I tell you, that's well worth taking in. I tell you, you're missing it. Here, I can't do any more than send it out to you. All you have to do is click on it and listen for 23 minutes. I know everybody's busy. I recognize that. But listen, some things are important. And I don't preach much about hell. But let me tell you, there is a hell, and it's real. And this man just was there 23 minutes. A young man. And it's, boy, it's a stunner. And it's the first description of hell that I've read that really sounds like it corresponds with what I have experienced. And so you don't want to miss that. Because I want to try, unfortunately, Bishop Usher made a break between 7:18 and went into another chapter. So it seems like Paul changed his subject. He didn't. Now listen, you're going to have to use your brain. From 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, through 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, is all talking about the same thing. Did anybody hear what I said? 2 Corinthians 4, 7, through 5, 10, is speaking about the same thing. And I would appreciate it, the young people, if they will, to sit on the front row. Because this, what is going on now is going to be directly affecting your life. Probably not mine, but it will certainly affect yours. So I kind of like you sitting up close so that I can see you if it's not asking too much. I would appreciate it. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 2 Corinthians, thanks, Kino, and Dimitri. Now, what is 2 Corinthians 5, 10 about? See, that's why it doesn't mean so much to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 is about the judgment seat of Christ. And Lloyd put it up, at first put it up in the NIV and then in the American Standard, because the NIV goofed on this one. I use the NIV, but you have to be careful because they make assumptions based on human reasoning and sometimes miss it, and they really missed it on this one. Okay, if you'll notice in the NIV, it says, now this is the conclusion of what I told you. I said 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and then all the way through 5 up to verse 10 is all one subject. And I want to show you the connection. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's very slanted in terms of human reasoning. Now put on the American Standard, which is would correspond to the King James also. Yeah, New American Standard maybe. There it is. It isn't that we appear. You know, like if you said someone appeared in court, they would not necessarily be made manifest. They might lie like a thief. And nobody knows the difference. They appeared, but they were not made manifest. Do you see that? So that's a very important distinction. And it says before the judgment seat, we will all be, the idea is revealed for what we are. You can't do like you do in an American court and say one thing when another is true. you'll be seen. Now, that isn't the worst part. See, they're trying to, NIV tries to be folksy. And ordinarily they're good, but boy, you got to watch it. Now, by the way, if you're really following the Lord, this is going on now. It has begun now. Okay? Remember what Peter said? The time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. All right, it's going on now. This is what you want. You don't want it later. You want it now. It has to be. You have to go through it if you're going to attain to the first resurrection, because there is no judgment at the first resurrection. No books are open. The assumption is you've already been judged. That's now. So you can expect, you can expect the sins in your personality. Now, Margaret talked about it. I don't want you to have a near-death experience or something. She said all these things appeared to her, her stubbornness and what all. That's what God wants. He wants to see, he wants you to see the stubbornness in your life. He wants you to see the lying, the stealing, the hatred, the division, the envy, the spite. And as he, see, you're appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, getting ready for his coming, because he will not judge you at his coming. He'll judge the world, perhaps, but we have to be judged now. And when you read in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, you'll see there's no books opened. Because these be, how can the Lord come, raise us, transform us, and then judge us? That can't be. Because the body that you will receive in the resurrection is the result of judgment. You see that? So you can't be resurrected and then be judged. You're judged after you die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And he expects that we have died in Christ. It's a real death in that we have put away our life that we might do the will of God. That's a real death. So that's why it says in Romans 6, reckon yourself dead. Well, when you do that, judgment begins. See, because you've given up your life. You say, Lord, here I am. I've given my life to you. That means giving your will to him. Giving your life to Christ means giving your will to him. I'm not going to live anymore for my own desires. I'm going to live for your desires. I'm going to obey you. God counts that as a real death. And then judgment begins. If you don't take that stand, you will not be resurrected when the Lord comes. You couldn't be, because you can't be raised and then be judged. Because once you're raised, you're going to receive the results of your conduct. Do you see that? I hope you see that. Because most people in the world, including most Christians, are not going through the judgment seat of Christ now, because they're in the church, but the church is not in them. They're in Christ, but Christ is not in them. It's most Christians in America, this is true, they are not abiding in Christ. They wouldn't even know what it was like. It's only a remnant that really are abiding in Christ. The rest of the church doesn't know a squat about what's going on. They're going through a religious routine, sing their hymns, go out, watch the Super Bowl, and live the good life. But there's a remnant. You remember it says, if you have ears to hear, hear. And that's not true of many in our society, because it is so colorful and so challenging with the various aspects that it has, that people do not have time to be before Christ and to hear his voice and everything they do. They don't have the time. I was reading about the smartphones. Well, I wouldn't know a smartphone if one bit me. But this article was pointing out they're addictive. One man said, if I didn't have my smartphone, I'd get the shakes. I mean, people are really into this. They wake up in the morning with their smartphone. And then they go through all the apps and everything, and that's their day. Like living dead people, which is exactly what Satan wants, but it's the wrong kind of death. So don't get into this stuff unless there's some way you're using it for the Lord. I know it's attractive, I know it's interesting and all that, but it is death. It is the world. It is the world. You're not going to see God on a smartphone. So, and as I've been saying for years, it's going to get more and more and more interesting. And Satan's purpose in that is to keep people's mind off the Lord. Because to serve the Lord takes time. It takes time. And you have to be in a mood to be hearing from Jesus, which you can't do if you're occupied with electronics. So, but that's up to you. I mean, you make your choice. But it's the rest of this verse that is so deadly. Notice it says that each one may receive the things done in the body. Body is important. Very important. But what did the NIV say? That you receive the things due to you. In other words, you get a reward based on how you have behaved. And that's not true. You receive the actual things. That's the true Greek translation. You receive what you've done in your body. Well, there's a verse I want you to look at. Margaret's kind of set the stage for this. She says, if you're all gloomy, it won't be hard. It won't be. How could I be gloomy on Halloween? I didn't know that. All right. Oh, where is it? Where is the one I'm looking for? Oh, Daniel 12:2. Daniel 12:2. Now, the Lord gave me this, impressed me while I was in my office this morning. I had everything all laid out, and it's going a little differently. Now, I'm talking about receiving not what's due you, but receiving what you did. In other words, if God reproved you, and well, use Margaret's example, if God reproved you for stubbornness, okay, you don't get a reward according to the stubbornness. You get the stubbornness. That's what it says. We'll receive the things done in the body. Capiche? All right, now I want you to watch this. Woo! Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to... Now look at this carefully. Shame and everlasting contempt. Now you may have never thought about that, because in that video that I sent out, it doesn't talk about shame and everlasting contempt. It talks about being tormented by demons. In this scripture for all this, see, shame and everlasting contempt has to do with the way people view you, which means that in the resurrection you'll be disfigured in some manner. I've given some thought about, this is absolutely germane, I haven't lost what I'm thinking about, leprechauns, elves, and some of the other creatures that are talked about more in Europe than they are in the United States. But leprechauns are usually associated with Ireland. Now, William Allen White was a very distinguished newspaper editor in the United States. He was editor, I think it was the Kansas City Gazette, I think. Anyway, he wrote an autobiography. Now, this is a newspaper man highly thought of. Highly thought of. And he was in Ireland, and he was in a hotel, and he looked out the window, and he saw the leprechauns. Now, if it had been, you know, some preacher, I'd say, sure, that's evangelistically speaking. This was not a preacher. He was not even a Christian. He saw the leprechauns. He said, I saw the little people playing in the grass. Now, when I was in Iceland, I was in prayer in my room, and I saw an elf. He was about as tall as I am. I was looking at his left profile here like this. He had a trench coat. The collar was up, but I could see the points of his ears above the collar. And so I asked the pastor about it later. I said, you know, I was praying. I think I saw an elf. I never saw one in the United States. But he said, oh, yes, they're common in Iceland. And sometimes they'll appear in the newspaper as a logo for one thing or another. They use an elf, like we might use Santa Claus or something. Now, here's the point. Well, let me tell you one more incident. This was from... I got from the Sisters of Mary. It was an account of a pietist minister, I guess, in Germany, was telling about a vision that he had. And he saw people in a kind of a waiting room, and in the distance you could see heaven, and you could see the angels and people going up into heaven. And there was... people and angels in this waiting room. And this man said to one of the angels, how come? And he saw someone from his church going straight up. And he said, he wasn't anything important in the church. How come he went straight into heaven and I have to be in this waiting room? And the angel said, because of your attitude. And then he looked, I got the impression, over to his left, and an angel was talking to a man. And all of a sudden, the man turned into a toad and scampered away. Shame and everlasting contempt. I think that probably would scare us more than hell. Although if you will, why be so kind as to watch that video, you'll see that hell is worse even than that. So when it comes here, we're back now to, and on the other hand, notice in verse 3 of where we're looking, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So they will be great lights, the people who lead many to righteousness. See the contrast, shame and everlasting contempt. And great pillars of glory that shine forever. That's the difference between serving God in righteousness and being a casual Christian. That's the difference. And that's the deadly damage that grace has done by giving people the idea that we all have the same reward. It is so devastating. You're going to get... Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 5:10 again. This much in my heart, I'm much exercised about this because I don't want anybody in here to turn into a toad, and I certainly don't want to. For we must all be made manifest, and that's what's going on today, and that's what happened to Margaret. She was made manifest. It was revealed what she has done, what her personality is. It's to be desired. It's to be desired. You don't want to find out after the Lord comes. And you know, the Lord said the same thing in John 5, 28, 29. All in graves shall hear his voice and come forth, some to life and some to judgment. So it hasn't changed. That each one, notice it carefully, each one may receive the things literally in the body. So unless you take advantage, now Christ came to keep us from this sort of thing. But in order for him to do that, we have to cooperate with him. Now in America, we don't do that. It is too many interesting things to do. But you remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now, how many Americans Christians present their body a living sacrifice that they may prove the will of God? There's just too much of interest out there to do that. Time, devotion, and coming out of the world to the extent that we're not marching to the drumbeat of the world culture. We have to be separate. See, we have to be separate. We can't fall in line with what the television is teaching us, the internet is teaching us. We can't fall in line with those things. We hold the world as lightly as possible. You see how that's a death? And once you tell the Lord, I'm going to live that way, you begin to be made manifest. And with a good intention. And that is so that you can receive the help of the Holy Spirit to change. When it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what it means. The old things have passed away. What's passed away? The stubbornness. It's not there anymore. And I know that we feel, well, I'm not so bad. Look at the person who sits across from me. They're worse than I am. See, that's not the issue. The issue is between you and your Lord. See? We're made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, between you and Jesus. So I would exhort you today, when you get a chance, get a moment, make it a moment, pray for a moment, and say to the Lord, I need a report card. I don't want to come into chaos in the United States. And no matter how this election goes, there's going to be chaos. People are very highly incensed at what's going on. There's going to be chaos. And there's people on both sides who feel equally violent. So you want to be a help to your family and to other people. You can't do it as a nominal Christian. You're going to have to walk in Christ, aware of his slightest approval or disapproval. And that means all the things that we enjoy and everything have got to be held lightly, lightly. People say, I deserve this, I deserve that. You don't deserve anything any more than I do. You don't deserve a happy life. You don't deserve that. If you have it, praise God, sing hymns. If you don't, be patient. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't say we deserve to have a happy life. Christ didn't come to give us a happy life. Christ came to deliver us from the things that would cause us to be in hell, or one of the other rooms in the land of darkness. There's a lot of destinies of the wicked that are mentioned in the Bible, Old Testament and New. And I pondered this and pondered this and made a list of them and looked at them. And I've come to the conclusion that they are all rooms in the lake of fire. Hell is one room in the lake of fire. Outer darkness is one room in the lake of fire. That's what, because otherwise, how are you going to reconcile all these descriptions? I'll show you an interesting one that will really rejoice your heart. Better than jelly beans, and it's the last verse in the book of Isaiah, 66 something. See, we preached a simple heaven and hell doctrine. It's not right. They're very complex issues. There's all levels of heaven, all circles of holiness, concentric circles of holiness. And you know yourself that you can't put two Christians together and one's like David Brainerd and another one rushes home to see the Super Bowl and they're at the same level in the spirit world? Nonsense. You're put where you belong. You know, if you're really feeble but the Lord decides to save you, well, you'll be a little child. And just before we read this, just referring back to the leprechauns and the elves, see, Satan cannot create life. You remember Pharaoh's magicians, and they did fine with their tricks till it came to lice, And then they said, that's the finger of God. They could not create life. And Satan cannot create leprechauns or elves or anything else. He can't create them. Only God can create. And I come to the conclusion that they might at one time have been people. See, because the destiny of the wicked is not they all go into hell. And every Christian that accepts Christ goes to the highest heaven with Elijah and Moses. It's not true. The spirit world is a very real world. It's very practical. This world is a reflection of the spirit world. If you want to know something about the spirit world, look around you. The only difference is that we are made up of particles. I was reading about neutrinos, if you've ever read about them. 8,000 neutrinos can go right through your body and you never feel them. Because when a neutrino looks at your body, all he sees is open space. They're that small. So we're all kind of an illusion. And we're here where God can determine who is worthy of his kingdom and who is worthy to rule in his kingdom. That's why we're here. And that's why we go through the things that we do. Kind of a mock-up. It's kind of a Mission Impossible thing. So don't get bemused. I know droids are coming out. Then there'll be something better than that and something better than that. And there's no end to it. There's no end to it. And there's no end to troubles in the world. After this crisis is over, there'll be another crisis and then there'll be another crisis. The idea is to get your mind off God. That's what it's all about. And they say, well, I don't want to give up my life. Well, Jesus did for you. He could have had a splendid life, wife, kids, whatever. But he gave it up for you. A young man, 33 years old, gave it all up for you. Now we're going to see what you and I are made of. Are we the real stuff? Or just phonies doing our Christian dance. And they, Isaiah 66:24, for those in tape land, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies. And I want you to look at that. Just look at those two words, dead bodies. Now, what did it say in 2 Corinthians 5:10? They will receive what they, how's it go? What they have done in the body. You will be rewarded in your body. You will be punished in your body. That's why God has given us that. The angels don't have bodies like we do. Our bodies is the temple of God. We're only, what would you call? We're temporary. It's not our house. Your body is not your house. It belongs to God. And you're going to be rewarded in your body. Or you're going to be punished in your body. Not that God's going to bring a punishment out from there and bring it in and give it to you. It's already in you. You will appear as what you are. That's perfect justice. It's called sowing and reaping. See, you don't sow grass seed and reap roses. You don't reap lack of faithfulness and reap faithfulness. You reap what you sow. And it will be given to you in the day of Christ. I think further, now I don't have scripture for this exactly, but I think in the future our skin will be translucent. So that people can look at you and they won't be stopped by the appearance of the skin. They will see you. They will actually see you. We can't do that here in the world of molecules. Because our world is not substantial. But in a substantial world, your skin will not be noticeable, some neutral color. But when people look at you, they will see you. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We can't hide from people anymore. They will look at us and they will see truth and honor and integrity, honesty, dependability, or they'll be seeing lying, con artistry, selfishness, stinginess, hatefulness. It will be in your face. We must all appear. We have a chance now to become a new creation. But we don't get it by staring at a droid or whatever. We don't get it that way. We get it by walking before Jesus, as I've said for the last 5 years, and bringing everything to him. And that doesn't mean you're going to have a gloomy life. For me, who is driven by my standards, it's a wonderful relaxation to be able to say, okay, Lord, this is what you want, this is what we're going to do. How relaxing! Even get over heartburn that way. Believe me, I'm speaking literally. All right. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies. See, when I said the lake of fire is all these different compartments. See, this doesn't fit the vision of hell that I sent out. See, that they're all there's so many different destinies of the wicked, of those who rebelled against me. And let me tell you, the stubbornness is rebellion. You know that. Margaret knows that. Stubbornness is rebellion. When God, how does that verse go? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. But how does the beginning of that go? Something is idolatry, and I think it's stubbornness, isn't it? It's back when God was speaking to Saul, or Samuel was speaking to Saul. I've always marveled at that because it didn't seem to follow. But then I got to thinking about it. Sure, stubbornness is idolatry. You're worshiping another god. Yeah? When you're stubborn, you're worshiping another god. You're not worshiping the god that told you what to do. You're marching according to another god. And one of them is as witchcraft, because you're looking to sources that are not God for direction. Okay. Who rebel against me, their worm will not die. That's referring to the grave, the worms that corrupt the body. Nor will their fire be quenched. And that will fit the vision that I sent out. And they will be loathsome. See? Shame and contempt. Loathsome to all mankind. They'll have field trips, I'm sure. Take the kids out to see these people. It's a lesson. And they'll say, boy, I don't want to ever want to go there, Mother. It's what it's going to take. Can you realize that in the kingdom age that's coming? Now listen. You have to do what Christ says. We don't like that. I'll be good when I make up my mind to be good. I'll love my neighbor when I want to. We can't picture being governed by God to that extent. We can't even picture that. Something in us says, no, I want to do it myself. We're going to have to. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Imagine a worldly ruler of today saying, if you love me, do what I say. Can't you just see that? A worldly ruler saying that. If you love me, then keep my laws. But you see, when the Lord comes, according to the Bible, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. It won't be, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments, or you will be destroyed. You can be the most, listen to me, you can be the most virtuous person in the world. But if you don't obey Jesus and accept him as your Lord, you'll be sent into darkness. And you can be a wonderful person in your own eyes and the eyes of people. The big thing is obedience. Obedience. Obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah. So the main thing today, as we're facing a tumultuous election, I mean, there's some bitterness on both sides, hatred. It's not like it used to be, you know, it was conservative against the liberals. It's not like that anymore. It's Yes, people who want to kind of live by the Bible and other people who have a whole different worldview. And the feelings are running hot and heavy. So we want to get ourselves where we don't go down in fretting. How's that sound? Yeah, you're very quiet. And well, you should be, because I'm talking to you about serious stuff. Your destiny, your eternal destiny. Boy, after seeing that video on hell, if I wasn't serving God, I'd be scared to death. You know, people say, oh, well, you know, the same old preachers always talk about hell. Well, that isn't me. I seldom mention it. But when I saw that video that came from John Polley, I said, the church has got to see this, because this is real. All right, now, notice back in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, and he's talking now about the light of Christ in our heart. We have this treasure in jars of clay, that's our body, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. That's why you have a body that is subject to weakness, both morally and physically. Rotherham calls it the body of our humbling, and that's why we have it as we do. It's not the kind of a body that the children of God should have. We should have a tremendous body of great strength and never-ending life, not flesh. We are, now notice this and see if any of it hits home. We are hard-pressed on every side. Is that you? Huh? I see one person says, yeah, that's me. But not crushed. And I don't care how low you get and how things conspire against you, you will not be crushed. God will see to that. Hear me, because I'm telling you, rough times are coming. If you have your faith in Christ, you will not be crushed. You'll be brought down. You'll feel like you're dead, but you won't be crushed. Paul said we have the sentence of death in ourselves. That's the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Perplexed. How many here are perplexed? Anybody? Yeah? Another person? Same person. Okay. But not in despair. Persecuted. We haven't seen much of that. But I noticed there's a movement in Washington to try to get a force of people under President Obama's control, that if he wants to, he can have them locked up for the public good. And boy, that sounds so much like Hitler to me, I'll tell you. Sounds like Hitler to me. But that's in the works. That's in the works. Mandatory service in a security kind of thing. Persecution. We haven't experienced much of that. Okay. But not abandoned, even if you're forced into a place like that with wicked people. You know, let's say you come out against gays or something, and you get thrown into a jail with a bunch of them. Boy, that's when the rubber hits the road. It says, not abandoned. God will not abandon you there. He will not abandon you. You can trust him. It says, struck down. I've been there. I know what that's like. You have to look up to see the bottom. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. I tell you, people, I can't emphasize it enough. This is, if you want to call it a secret of the Christian life, it's certainly the secret of ministry. You can't minister out of your life. You have to minister out of your death. God knocks you down, and he raises you up. And in that raising, you minister. I don't like it. We would like to be, you know, a prosperous evangelical world, known around the country as a man of God. Come to his meeting. This is where we're going to have this person or that person. That's the way they do, you know. come, because this is going to be the speaker. That's an abomination to me. Say, this speaker is going to be here, so come. The way you come to a place is by praying and asking the Lord if you're supposed to be there. You don't come there because somebody's there getting the glory instead of Christ. That happens with big shot preachers. They never got struck down. They never got struck down. But not destroyed. Never destroyed when you're trusting God. Never. Always carry around the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. And the life of Jesus, and that's the basis of ministry, is never comes about until we've been made helpless. You know, if you think about Samson, he helped a few people while he was alive. But when he died, he brought down the whole temple of evil. Samson. He accomplished far more by his death. And I think of the Apostle Paul. He was martyred somewhere in his 60s. I'm 20 years older now than he was when he had his head cut off in Rome. And he was just an ordinary guy, just a Jew, ordinary person. But he consented. See, this is his writing. He consented to become nothing, that Christ might be everything. 2,000 years later, I am quoting his words. That's the kind of fruit that comes only from death. It may not seem pleasant to you, but you and I know that our purpose in life is that Christ might be magnified. Is that right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. This is the way, and there's no other way. It isn't like the typical church thing. It's your personal decision to become nothing that Jesus might be everything. And you don't make yourself nothing. He'll do that. All you have to do is, no matter whether you're riding on top of the wave or you're about drown, it doesn't matter. You always say, like, who was it that said this morning, we're going to give glory to God? We're going to give glory to God because everything that happens to us is for His glory. I think of my life, I wouldn't have done the things or experienced the thing that I have voluntarily. You know, people say, well, you like to be younger. No, I wouldn't like to be younger, even if it gave me a lot of energy and to waste on foolish things. No, I don't want to go back. I don't want to do that. Those lessons are too hard to learn. I'm going forward. There's a man that keeps wanting to get me interested in genealogies. I'm not interested in genealogy. I don't want to know what my ancestors did or did not do. It doesn't matter to me. They may have been great. They may have been scoundrels. But I'm not looking back. That's the pit from which I was dug. I'm going forward with Jesus. How about you? I'm going forward with Jesus. Thank you. That's Dasa. I recognize it. All right. Then he says, for we, at verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And you can read the account of Paul's life. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now it says death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And so when you're going to minister, you have to just accept the fact that God will take your offering and he'll bring life to people, but it isn't going to be something you can control and have it run the way you want it to run. Now, to put it together from 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is what is going on. The body that you're going to receive in the day of Christ is being fashioned now as you accept the sufferings of the cross and go on and praise God. Every time you do that, it affects that body. Then, in the day of Christ, you will have, that body will be given to you. You see, the 2 Corinthians 5:10 is going on now. You're appearing before the judgment seat of Christ that you may receive the things done in your body. And as you go through this process of death and resurrection, it affects the body. And you will have a body like the body of the Lord Jesus if you're willing to do this. But if you decide you want to live in the world and the pleasures of the world because you're in no problem right now, you're going to lose immeasurably. Immeasurably. I've spoken to God about sometimes people in the church, not now necessarily, but in time past. And I said, Lord, they're so casual. They're so casual. They're not going to get their inheritance that they should. And every time the Lord says to me the same thing, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And so I think, well, it's nothing I can do about it except tell them the truth. And yet, to some, it just doesn't come across. And they judge me as though I'm speaking after the flesh. Or I like being morbid. You know, I don't like being morbid. And I don't like having a small church. You know, with a doctor's degree, I could make up a bunch of stuff to make people happy and get them coming and have free pizza and do all kinds of things that pastors do. But God called me to bear witness. And that's what I'm doing. And if the result is that only a few people hear, then that's God's business, not mine. I've been faithful. I've come before Christ when I was on the gurney going over to Scripps to get that first heart attack. Oh, was I glad I was in the place with God where I should be. So that's the way. It's the best insurance there is to let God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice right now in their heart will resolve to let go of the world. It is the enemy of God, John says, to let go of it. No matter how fascinating, no matter if everybody's doing it, no matter anything, to just die in Christ, reckon ourselves dead, and just live for Jesus. I know that will bring rewards that are beyond my ability to describe. God, help us all not to waste the present hour as we see our nation in an uproar because we have not taught our children the promises of God as you instructed us to do and rehearse them in their ears from their earliest age. We have not done this, and now we're beginning to reap what we have sown, and God is leaving our country. So help us, Lord, to make the best of this time by turning to Christ so we'll be prepared to save ourselves, our loved ones, and those who will hear us in Jesus' name. Now, I want to do this because the election is Tuesday, so those who will, I'd like you to come forward, and I'm going to lead you in prayer for this election. Very important. Very important. Help, Lord. Jesus' name. Help, Lord.